Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
That's good to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer first and foremost before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here. We are so thankful for all that thou hast done for us, for all that thou hast given us. We are thankful for thy salvation, which thou hast given unto us, O God. We owe thee everything for that. And I pray, O God, that thou would be here with us today. I pray that we would be mindful of thee. I pray that we would all be in one accord here today. I pray, O God, that thou would bless this service. Let thy Spirit be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. As we sing unto thee and worship thee, inspire us, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray that thou would bless this entire service. Let everything be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, just through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to start with number 159 in the chorus book this morning. Seek ye first. Number 159.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yes, we must seek the Lord first. And I am so thankful for all that He has done for us, for the joy we find in Him. We're going to turn now to our Melodies of Praise hymnals. Go to number 54. 54. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Turn now to number 149 and sing He Took My Sins Away, number 149.
Made
God. Anna, you look like you have lots of energy. Would you mind getting me a bottle of water? I usually grab one, but I forgot. Praise God. We are going to turn now to number 85 and sing He Keeps Me Singing, number 85.
Thank you.
the Lord. Well, we're going to look right across the page, and we are going to sing number 84, More Abundantly, number 84. Let's turn to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable, number 71. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I think at this time we will take up the collection. Chuck, would you help us with that, please?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank you, O God, for thy many blessings, for thy love, thy care towards us. And I pray, O God, that thou will continue to lead this church. I pray that thou will continue to direct our paths. Help us, O God, to know what to do in these days ahead, for we need thy help so very much. Give us thy great wisdom, I pray, on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to thee. And I pray, O God, that thou bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to number 190, Still Sweeter Every Day. Number 190. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to get started in the Word here this morning. And I am calling this message today, the Church of God. The Church of God. And we are going to be opening to the book of Amos, chapter 8, to begin with this morning. Of course, before we read even one verse today, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed book, thy holy scriptures, which we are so privileged to set before us. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon thy blessed word, I pray that it would have a deep impact on our hearts, our souls, our minds. I pray, O God, that we would walk out of this building closer to you than when we came in here this day. I pray that thou would speak to our souls. I pray that thou would move upon us with the Holy Ghost, with thy spirit. I pray that thou would bless us here this day. Give us discernment. Give us understanding, for we know, O God, that only through thee we can discern and understand anything. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be upon us. I pray that thy spirit would have free course. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Of course, the book of Amos. It's considered one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. It was written by a man, a prophet named Amos. And of course, there's really nothing minor about these so-called minor prophets. They're very important. But they're generally called minor prophets because the books tend to be shorter than the major prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But there are very important words we find in these chapters, and people might look at this chapter and say, well, okay, this is about the Israelites, this is about the Jewish people, isn't it? And it is, but it can also be applied to us today, to the church today. And you will find that is the case with many of these Old Testament books of prophecy. They can be applied just as much to our world today as they were back there. They can be applied directly to the United States of America. And the reason for that is we find that the United States today is in a similar condition that the Israelites were in way back here. And because of that, because of their sin, because of their iniquity, God had to send them prophets to preach to them, to prophesy to them, and to often bring forth a message that wouldn't have been regarded as happy. And these prophets of old weren't well liked. You know, it's a marked difference from the prophets of today. Of course, a lot of these so-called prophets running around today are anything but that. They're not true prophets of God at all. I do believe there are true prophets out there, but they're few and far between. They're hard to find amongst all the fakes and the forgeries. But just remember, if there's fakes, forgeries, counterfeits, there must be the real thing too. But we see, you know, there is a need for prophecy back here in the Old Testament, and there's a need for prophecy here today. Now, there were false prophets back in the Old Testament, and they weren't well liked. And that's one of the ways you can generally tell if it's a true prophet of God. They're not well liked, they're not well received, because they always tell the truth. You know, prophets aren't supposed to be just fortune tellers who get up and say, oh, thus saith the Lord, you're going to win the lottery. You're going to win $50 million. You know, some people, they want to hear that sort of thing, but it's not prophecy. If anything, that's more akin to divination and witchcraft, fortune telling. But Amos here, he was a prophet, and he was a field worker, and yet God called him to be a prophet. He never went to prophecy school. He never went to seminary. And yet God chose to use him. And you will find that God often chose to use men that would be regarded by most people to be simple men. Look at his disciples. He called Andrew, he called Peter, he called James, he called John. They were fishermen, simple fishermen, and yet when the Spirit of God got a hold of those men, they were brilliant. If you have any trouble believing that, just read 1 and 2 Peter.
That's right.
You see, that's what can happen to someone when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them. So God can use anyone, and he used a man named Amos all of these years ago. In Amos chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence." Now, looking at this already, you can see why these prophets weren't well liked. They didn't have a lot of happy messages to preach, a lot of happy messages to bring forth. Sometimes they did when they would tell of our forthcoming Savior. That, of course, was a reason to be happy and joyful. But this is sad, and he sees this basket of summer fruit, which is something he would have understood quite well given his profession. And this summer fruit was signifying the last of the harvest. It was signifying that fruit which is gathered at the end, that is so easily bruised, that basket of summer fruit. Not the best of the fruit, but the summer fruit. And God is telling the prophet Amos that the end is coming upon my people, Israel. And of course, we know that Jesus came, he established a new covenant, and that does include some Jewish people. Praise the Lord for that. Yes, we can all come to the Lord Jesus. We know that God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or white or black or whatever your skin color may be. He calls his people. He gathers his people from every corner of the earth. As it tells us in the book of Isaiah, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. And you know, I was thinking about something the other day. It's been a wonderful year here at this church, and I believe we've had 10 baptisms this year. And I got thinking about it, you know, people came from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west to be baptized here this year. And that's really amazing to me. We had people come from Washington, from Oregon, from Kentucky, from Florida, and even from Fond du Lac. Praise God. So it's been wonderful, and God does gather his people. I just thought that was so neat. But here in the book of Amos, he's saying it's going to be the end of my people Israel. But that is not the end of God's church. Verse 4, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit." You know, there was a lot of dishonesty in Israel. And they had their old covenant law. They were told that they had to keep the Sabbath day, and they couldn't buy and sell on those days. But here we see that they couldn't wait for those times to end. And really, there was no point in them even keeping those days, those holy days, those feast days, those Sabbath days, because their heart wasn't even in it. These were vain traditions that they would just go through. And of course, we know that all of that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But they couldn't wait to get back to business. And they were not honest businessmen. They would falsify those balances by deceit, it tells us. Verse 6, "that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." The refuse of the wheat, in other words, the garbage. The worst of the wheat. I guess you could call that, in modern day equivalency, the bleached flour. It's certainly not the finest you can buy. Verse 7, "the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned, as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. When did that happen? When Jesus was on the cross. You remember the story how the whole earth was darkened in the middle of the day because Jesus was on that cross waging a war against our adversary, the devil. And on that cross, he won the victory for us so that we could be set free.
Amen.
But that's when this came to pass. That's when that happened. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast in the morning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. And we know that yes, after Jesus came and hung on that cross for our sins, physical Israel, earthly Israel, they did come to an end, didn't they? In 70 AD, the Romans came in there, they overthrew the temple, tore it to pieces, there wasn't one stone left upon another. But God is going to use his prophet Amos to warn of something that was going to happen. In verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." That was going to be the condition in Israel. And you know, when Jesus came to earth, there was already that famine happening in Israel. In fact, from the time of Malachi to the prophet, under the time of John the Baptist, there was 400 years without a prophet. Oh yes, there was a famine, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And we are seeing a similar condition in the world today, especially in the United States of America. There is a famine out there. And it's not because there's any lack of churches. There are churches all over the place. You know, you can drive around in the state of Wisconsin, and you can drive through these little communities, these tiny little towns, and it seems like some of these places, they don't have anything except a church and a bar. And a lot of times that bar is right across the street from the church. I've noticed this a lot of times driving through those little communities in Wisconsin. But there are churches all over the place. There are an estimated 300,000 churches in the United States today. But these churches, they're not preaching the true word of God. They've changed, haven't they? They've gone away from the truth. And there is a great famine in the land today. "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again." And of course, we know in Israel they had those false gods, those idols, those false deities. And we see a lot of that in the United States here today too. A lot of idolatry all the time. But I thought it was very interesting here that the prophet Amos was told to mention Dan specifically. Because what does the name Dan mean? Judged. It means judged. and the people of Israel were going to be judged. So if the people of Israel were judged, we have to ask, what's going to happen to the United States? And we have that great famine in the land here today. There are unbelievable things happening in the churches nowadays. And I thought this was amazing. This article came out a few months ago from the United Methodist Church. It's a press release. It says, "The Reverend M. Barclay at left kneels at the Northern Conference commissioning of provisional deacons on June 4th in St. Charles." So this was from several months ago, but it's about this so-called reverend. And it's interesting because this person claims to be genderless. This person is supposedly neither male nor female, which of course we know is not an option, but this person has been commissioned as a deacon in the United Methodist Church. The Northern Illinois Conference, on the evening of June 4th, commissioned an openly transgender individual as a provisional deacon. The United Methodist Church has ordained transgender clergy before. However, the Reverend M. Barclay is the first openly non-binary trans person to become a United Methodist deacon, according to the Reconciling Ministries Network. Non-binary means Barclay identifies as neither male nor female, but as gender neutral. Now that is confusion. And any person who wanders around claiming to be neither male nor female is obviously troubled by an evil spirit, a spirit of confusion. And this is the type of person that they're now appointing as deacons in the Methodist Church. That's terrible.
Amen. That's terrible.
But you know, it's really something these days. They say, oh, you can be whatever you want. You know, you don't have to be the gender you were born. You can be a woman if you want, or you can be a man if you want, or you can be neither if you want. And it's really getting out of hand. You know, not too long ago, I saw this video of this girl, and she claims that she identifies as a cat. And I don't think she was joking. She seemed to be serious. She walks around with these little cat ears attached to her head, and she says, oh, I can hear mice scurrying around, and sometimes I chase them. Haven't caught any yet, but I try. I don't know what she'd do if she got one, but she, you know, if a dog comes along, she hisses at it. I mean, it's easy to see that this girl has an evil spirit, but she claims that she identifies as a cat. It's really interesting, though. They say, oh, you can be whatever you want to be, but it seems like the one thing that is out of bounds is identifying as a race you weren't born. You know, because a while back, there was this woman who said that even though she was white, she identified as a black woman, and everybody got angry and furious at her. Well, if you're going to claim that you can be a woman after being born a man, or you can be a man after being born a woman, then why not change races too, I guess? What's the big deal? But there's a lot of this nonsense going on. And in the Methodist Church, they have this non-binary deacon. There's a lot of nonsense going on. And the Church of England earlier this year, they had a special session where they voted to explore transgender services, having special services for people who claim to be transgender. I don't believe in transgenders. There's no such thing. If you were born a man, you are a man. It doesn't matter what clothes you put on, you're still a man. But it says here in this article, the Church of England's governing body has voted to look into special services for transgender people. Supporters of the services said the church should offer a welcome to people to mark their transition. So when they decide to transition to another gender, they should have special services for them. Others have suggested the services would be counter to parts of the Bible that state that humans are created as either male or female. Well, yeah. That would be counter to those parts of the Bible, wouldn't it? The church's four-day general synod meeting in York started on Friday, and this was from a while ago. The motion recognized the need for transgender people to be welcomed and affirmed in their parish church. Chris Newlands, the vicar of Lancaster Priory Church, posed the motion as a way of the church welcoming people who suffer from transphobia in society. Mr. Newland said he would speak on behalf of the transgender community as there were no transgender people in the synod. He said, "I hope that we can make a powerful statement that we believe trans people are cherished and loved by God who created them." After the synod voted for the motion, he added, "I'm euphoric and exhausted. I did think there were some comments which reflect some of the extreme views which we would wish to counter." Of course, to them, extreme views are the views put forth in the Bible, the doctrines you find in the Bible. Those are considered extreme views, and they're trying to counter them in the church. "I'm getting so many messages from trans friends around the world. Synod has changed. We have turned a corner." Well, that's not a good change, is it? During the debate, lay member Tim Hind, who was supportive of transgender people, argued that the motion would make the church look foolish. Well, yeah, it would, wouldn't it? An amendment to the motion asking bishops to consider the theological, pastoral, and other issues around gender transition was rejected. But then it goes on to say, a transgender liturgical service would not be a second baptism, however, as the church's teaching is that humans are made in the image of God, transcending gender, and baptism takes place only once. Well, they are saying, well, we'll have a special service for them, but baptizing them again would be going too far. The Archbishop of York, the Most Reverend John Centimew, said that theology has to be done by the House of Bishops, but it can be done very quickly. Really? The House of Theology, or House of Bishop, is going to change the theology. They think they can do that. But you can't change the Word of God. You can't change what this book says. It is firmly established. It is forever settled in heaven. And nothing is going to change that, no matter how hard they might try. But it says, during an earlier debate, the Bishop of Liverpool, the Right Reverend Paul Bayes, said, "As the world listens to us today, the world needs to hear us say that LGBTI, I'm not sure what the I is for, they keep adding to this, you know, you got LGBTIQ, and so forth and so on. But he said, as the world listens to us today, the world needs to hear us say that LGBTI orientation and identity is not a crime, not a sickness, and not a sin. Meanwhile, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Most Reverend Justin Welby, said the church would spend 3 years on a document outlining a new stance on sexuality. So that's what they're working on in the church, at the Church of England. Methodist Church has non-binary deacons now. And I thought this was an interesting article too. There are numerous churches around the country in the United States that are putting on drag shows. They have these young people dress up as the opposite gender and at these special services they're holding for them. It says here, ours is a generation that is increasingly bombarded by confusing messages on gender norms that are now under assault even from the church. From non-binary deacons that refuse to accept that they are either men or women, to hyper church-sponsored drag shows and transgender baptisms, the assault on biblical values has intensified. None would deny that the gospel is a message of compassion and salvation, but in these churches, the message has been warped to take the shape of explicit support and even promotion of a life of gender confusion and sin, rather than an ethic or faithful marriage between men and women. And of course, that they mentioned that deacon that I read about earlier, the Deacon M. Barclay, who is claims to be neither. And then there was another church who they got into trouble over Halloween. Of course, a lot of people supported what they did, but I believe it was, oh, let's see, I'll have to find it again, but for Halloween, they had a drag-o-ween party, and they encouraged these young people, teenagers and so forth, to come dressed as the opposite gender, and they said, all are welcome. And that's the sort of thing that's going on in churches nowadays. Now, there truly is a famine in land. There's more churches than ever. And they're all over the place. You could find them in every city in the land. Churches everywhere. But they're full of nonsense. There are churches that'll use Harry Potter. And you know, there are some people who have actually embraced Harry Potter as a sacred text nowadays. They say Harry Potter, it's the same as scripture, you know, to them. And there's all kinds of weird things happening. You know, there's lots of churches. There's even atheist churches, and they're growing leaps and bounds. Those atheist churches have way more people in them today than we have here. And they claim they don't believe in God, but they like the sense of community that a church service brings, so they'll sit around and they'll listen to special music, you know, like John Lennon, Imagine, things like that. So there are churches. Oh, yes, there's churches. You can find churches all over, but there is a famine in the land. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul warned us that this was going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, these were the Apostle Paul's instructions to Timothy, who was a minister and a dear friend to the Apostle Paul. In fact, he considered him a son. And these were his instructions. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But I tell you what, there are a lot of churches in this country today that do not reprove, they do not rebuke, they do not exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In fact, they'll let people come in any condition and they say, you know, you come in as you are, but you don't stay that way if God's working on you. What did Jesus tell that woman taken in adultery? Did he say, oh, it's fine, go back to doing what you were doing? No, he said, go and sin no more. But they don't preach that in churches either. They say, come as you are, stay as you are. It's fine. Oh, boy. But they don't reprove, they don't rebuke, they don't exhort. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Has that happened in this country today? Are they heaping together teachers with itching ears, wanting to hear the message of acceptance? Oh, you're fine, you're okay, just the way you are. God accepts you. And you get churches all over the country who now say, oh yes, we will perform your gay wedding ceremony, same-sex marriage. The Lutheran Church here in Beaver Dam will do same-sex marriages. Here in Beaver Dam, even. This isn't a very big town, but it's happening all over the country. And you've got churches all over the place where the preachers, if you can even call them that, because they don't really preach anymore, but the teachers, the ministers, they're not teaching the truth. They're not telling the truth anymore. They're lying because that's what people want to hear. And the Apostle Paul said that was going to happen. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Notice here the Apostle Paul had to fight.
It's right.
And he fought a good fight. But if he had to fight, it only stands to reason that we're going to have to fight too. Now the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, but they are not carnal. It's not a carnal, earthly fight. It's a spiritual battle. It's one we all have to be involved in. There are churches all over the place where they stopped doing spiritual battle. They've given in, and now they have non-binary deacons. You see, that's what happens when you stop fighting. That's what happens when you stop fighting the good faith. Pretty soon, every foolish and nonsensical thing will invade those churches. But the Apostle Paul, he fought his good fight. And verse 8 tells us, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. But unto all them also that love his appearing. That includes us. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for those who fight that good fight of faith. But what is the church of God? You know, we live in a country today where there's churches all over the place, church buildings. But when you read about the church of God in the Bible, it's not talking about a building. It's not talking about bricks and mortar and walls and ceilings and roofs. It's not talking about earthly buildings where people gather. The church of God is us. We are the church. It's people, the people of God. They are the church of God. And Jesus Christ is our head, and we are the body. So we hear from people, we often hear from people who say, oh, I can't find a church. Where can I go to find a church? Is there a church somewhere in Washington or one of these other states where I can go and attend? Well, there aren't a lot of good churches out there, and it's a great blessing when we have one. I am so thankful to have this place where we can gather in the name of the Lord. It is a blessing. There are many, many people who don't have what we have. They can't find a church to attend. But you know what? It doesn't take a lot of people to have a church. How many people does it take to have church anyway? Someone might ask. How many people does it take to have church? Well, Jesus actually answered that question in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, when he said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So how many people does it take to have church? Two or three. It doesn't take a huge crowd. In fact, a lot of these churches, the bigger they are, the more problems they have. But people, they often ask, well, I can't find a church, what should I do? Well, if you really can't find a church, try to find like-minded believers. If you can find like-minded believers, you can gather with them in your home. In fact, the first churches in the Bible started in homes. In fact, this church started in a home, my parents' home. It was started at their house. And we have this building now. I'm thankful for it. But a lot of the churches, the first churches, were in homes. So people might ask, well, where can I go to attend church? Well, if you can't find a good one, gather with fellow believers, and you can be the church. You can have church in your house. In fact, there are numerous places in Scripture where it talks about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, it says, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 tells us, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not this building itself that is the church, and I'm thankful that we have it, but these walls, these bricks, these mortars, that's not the church. We are the church. And that's how these first churches got started in homes. So I know a lot of people listen online and we hear a lot of questions. Where can I go to church? How can I find a church? Well, I tell you what. If you can't find a church, try to find a fellow Christian, a believer in the Lord, someone who is true to the faith. Gather with them, have Bible studies with them, and you can do it right in your church because we are the church. You can do that in your home, and you don't necessarily have to have a big fancy building to do it, but maybe, you know, if you grow, God will work out those details too. But we are the church of God. The church isn't a building. The church is people. And in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to go there right now, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to see that very thing. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. And we are so blessed to have that hope, aren't we? There are people in this world who have no hope, but we have our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And people who do not know God, people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, have no hope. But he has a hope laid for us, and that hope is the promise of eternal life. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when people hear the word of God, they hear the gospel, they hear the good news, and that faith starts to work in their hearts and they are changed. You know, when God comes into your life, you're not going to be the same way you were before. You will be different. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh, if you need something to be thankful for that. That inheritance that we have, that translation that we have experienced, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we are strengthened with might, aren't we? According to his glorious power. Praise the Lord. So that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, isn't it interesting? The scriptures tell us that God is invisible. They tell us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And yet, we are told here that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God.
Yeah.
You know what that means? When you get to heaven, you're not going to see an old bewhiskered man sitting on a throne with a younger guy next to him and a dove flapping around next to him. You're going to see Jesus.
Amen.
Because he is the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
That's very simple, isn't it? Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus Christ is the creator. That means Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen.
We are the body of Christ today. We are the temple of God. He dwells inside us. He fills us with his spirit. And he is our head. We are the body. The church of God is the body of Christ. It's not a building. But we are the abode of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
The church of God are the people of God. It's not a geographical location, but it is his people. We are the body. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Oh yes, we are his body now. We are where the Spirit of God dwells. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We see it again. His body is the church.
Amen.
Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even from the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. When does that happen? How does that happen? When he pours out his spirit, when he gives us the Holy Ghost. Christ is in you. Christ in us. That's the hope of our glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Oh yes, we are the church of God. There is a famine in the land today of hearing the word of God, but thank God we can gather with like-minded Christian people and be the church. We don't need big fancy buildings for that. We don't need hundreds of people, thousands of people, as some of these churches have, these so-called churches. But we, the body of Christ, can gather together We can gather in homes or buildings or in cornfields. We can gather at parks, whatever the case may be. But when we are together, we are that body of Christ. We are the church of God. And I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to be with other people who belong to the Lord. Because when we are together, we exemplify that strength and that faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We build upon each other. Our faith inspires more faith. We talk about the wonderful things of God. And it's inspirational, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be together in the Lord. And sometimes there may not be many of us here. But when we come together, even if it's just two or three, we are lively stones in the kingdom of God, lively stones in that temple of God where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And it tells us in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." When we come to the Lord, we're given the milk first, aren't we? But then eventually we move on to the meat. The more you study the Word of God, the more you're going to learn. That's why it's important to study the Word. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Oh yes, we are lively stones, and He is our chief stone, our chief cornerstone.
Amen.
We are built on Him. We are built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of places in this country that claim to be churches, but they are not built on Jesus Christ, and they certainly are not lively stones. They certainly are not a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You know, if you belong to God, you're going to be different from the world. You're not going to fit in with everybody else. They're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're strange. They're going to think you're odd. And that's fine, because that's the way it's supposed to be. It tells us in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." To those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're offended by this book. They're offended by this Word of God. And, you know, another thing that some of these churches are saying now, remember how I mentioned there was that church that had that special service where they encouraged the boys to dress like girls and the girls to dress like boys? And, well, there was a lot of uproar over that, and they posted a message on their Facebook, and they said that people have turned the Word of God into an idol. They adhere to it too strictly. That's another thing I've heard a lot of people saying lately. They say the Bible is an idol. Well, no, we believe this Word of God because it's the living Word of God. And in this book we find the instructions for life. But I'm getting mighty tired of that one. People saying, oh, you're idolizing the Bible. You're taking it too seriously. You're worshiping a book. No, this is the Word of God. We need this, and we adhere to the entire thing. We don't take out the parts that are offensive to man. We take the whole thing as it is. And when you do that, people will be offended. Oh, yes. And Jesus Christ to these people who do not want to accept his word, that chief cornerstone becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Verse 8, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, isn't that interesting? Right here it says, even to them which stumble at the word. And that's what these people are doing. These people who go around saying, you take the Bible too seriously, you've made it an idol. You know, you're too strict in your biblical beliefs. They are stumbling at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But verse 9 tells us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh yes, when people look at us, they're going to find us strange. They're going to find us peculiar. Good. That's the way it's supposed to be. If you truly belong to the Lord, you're not going to fit in with everybody else. And you're certainly not going to go to a church that has a non-binary deacon and all this other nonsense going around in these churches. But the true church of God, the real church of God, those lively stones that make up the temple of God, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy means set apart. In fact, the word church comes from a Greek word, ecclesia, which is defined as the called out ones. You see, that's the real church of God, the called out ones. Mm-hmm. Not those who go along with everything, not those who fit in with the world, but the called out ones.
Praise the Lord.
A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, yes. If you want something to be thankful for today, and we do have so much to be thankful for, but what I'm thankful for the most is that I can be a part of the Church of God, a lively stone where God's Spirit dwells. And I tell you what, when we get together as lively stones, and we have a stone upon a stone and upon a stone, that Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, dwelling inside us is amplified and strengthened because we are together. And it is such a wonderful and precious thing to be the church of God. So don't just go to church. Be the church.
Yes.
And that's something we all can do. And if we are obedient to the Lord, that will be the case. We are the church of God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee, O God, for the truth we find in thy word. And I pray, O God, that thou would inspire us to walk with thee, to be obedient to thee, to follow hard after thee, to do thy will, to be obedient to thy commands, to love, honor, and appreciate you in all that we do, to be examples in this world that is so lost. Help us, O God, to hold fast to the truth, to buy the truth and sell it not, but to embrace thee each and every day, to be a shining light in a dark and dying world. I pray, O God, that thou would help us this day. Help us, O God, to be those lively stones in thy kingdom. Help us, O God, to be thy church. Help us, O God, to shine forth each and every day. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless this entire congregation. Be with us, I pray. Help us to walk in thy ways all the days of our lives. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we will sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books and We're going to turn to number 42 in the chorus book. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Number 42. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.